the house. Amen. Are you excited that we get to worship Jesus? Amen. Father, we are so happy to be here this morning. Father, we get to worship you, the one true God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are able to stand on our feet. We're able to lift our hands to an awesome God. We serve a great big God, a mighty God. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you that we are able to worship you. We thank you for all of your mercies every morning. We thank you that we were able to get up and we were in a warm place. And we were able to turn on water and get a shower and come and get into a car and come to this house. Father, we just ask that your anointing fall in this room, God. Father, we just ask that that we are changed this morning. Change our hearts, God. Let us grow deeper with you this morning. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We are here to stand in your love. Amen. Amen.
My fear doesn't stand a chance when I Let's get a little excited here. Amen.
Amen.
We got something to be excited about. Our God reigns in heaven. Amen. I'll start this off as we move forward. I won't give you the details. I'm trusting somewhere the Lord will fit this in. I experienced a miracle this week. Back Friday. And it's one of those things, well, this, well, that. It's a miracle. There's no doubt in my mind. And I will, and I say that to say this, because our God is amazing.
Amen.
He is amazing. Some of you, many of you need a miracle in this house today. For you, for someone in your family, some of you love, some of you know, we serve a God of miracles. Amen. So we're just going to worship in the fullness of His presence today. Amen. Let's just make this a worship room that we're ready to receive the power and the presence of God. Amen. Worship with His fullness.
Spirit.
I worship you. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop working.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working.
Shaking of the earth came and the rocks were rent, but the God was not in those things. But that gentle blowing of the small voice came. This is Elijah came out of the cave. God said, show yourself. He is a way maker. I don't understand how he works, and I don't need to. But I believe God is passing by, and I'm convinced that, as I said, as the Lord leads, I'll talk more about it later. But what I experienced this week was not just for me. I believe it was a miracle, beginning of miracles for this house, manifest miracles. And I believe, trust me, it was the last thing on my mind at the moment. But I believe God is passing by. So as the band just goes into that one more time, into part of that song, I'm going to pray as they sing softly. My prayer is this, I ask you that as I'm praying, you simply raise your hand and say, God, I need that miracle today. You can say, I've done that 1,000 times, and I want you to do it 1,001 times. I don't have plan B. But I know God is working, even when we don't see it, even when we don't know it,
Amen.
Even when we don't understand it. I experienced it Friday at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. He's working. So God, right now, in Jesus' name, Father, I pray, Father, for anybody in this house that needs a touch from you, God. You've given me that word in my heart. The Lord is passing by. Stand and show yourself. And God, I pray for every raised hand that's for themselves, for their health, for a need that they have, physical, emotional, financial, spiritual, whatever it is, God, right now in Jesus' name, God, I speak wholeness and wellness to those situations. Maybe it's somebody they love that they're standing in the gap for. God, whatever right now, Father, they're asking for, you are a way maker. You are the God of miracles. So, Father, right now, I'm asking you, see every hand, see every heart. God, even when we don't know that you're working, you are working behind the scenes. And God, right now, I pray you would grant every and all request that is demonstrated here today in faith, that we can't do it, but we know the one who can, the Lord God who reigns on high. God, I thank you. We thank you in advance for being a miracle maker and working behind the scenes to meet each and every need. You never stop. And God, for that we say thank you, God. Thank you. You're passing by today.
Even when I don't see it, you work. Even when I don't feel it, you work.
You never stop working. You never stop working.
Even when I don't see it, you work. Even when I don't feel it, you work.
Do whatever you want to, and I will make room. for a minute. Just let the presence of God saturate your soul. Right and what's wrong. How many of you have been challenged with, well, what really is right here? What really should I do? What is God asking me to do about this situation? Or what is truth? That's a very old question, isn't it? What is truth? We know that truth is a person, right? It says that in the Bible. And the spirit of truth, that's our spirit guide, right? There's so much counterfeit out there. And because of the lack of the spirit of truth being our guide, others are going to other spirits to be their spirit guide. Lord, we declare this morning that you are the one that guides us in all things. The person of truth lives inside of us. And Lord, I thank you for the irritation that causes us to cry out, to lay a hold of what truth is. And how do you want us to manifest that truth right now in this season, this age, this epic time that we're in right now? There should be a stirring within our spirits. There should be a righteous indignation to stand for something in this hour. And that something should be truth. That something should be Jesus. We should be teaching people about truth. We should be teaching people about Jesus. It doesn't even matter if they believe in Jesus. The concepts and the truths of His Word still work. They still will bring fruitfulness in a person's life. And then at some point they find who truth is. God, I pray that you would continue to stir us up with that righteous indignation, God. But also the peace that we can matter-of-factly speak. You know, I can't stop thinking about Hannah this morning when she cried out unto God for a son. You know, she wanted a son, but God wanted a prophet. Right? But yet, she cried out, right? She cried out anyway. And even at the time, Elkanah, her husband, said, "Am I not as good as 10 sons? Basically, don't worry about it." And that slithering voice of a religious spirit comes into a woman or a man. It's applicable to men and women. It's not just for a woman. But when something starts stirring within you and you want to lay a hold of something, it's the religious spirit that comes in and wants to squash it and tell you, isn't, you know, you have enough. You have the Bible, you have the Spirit, you're fine. You'll be okay. Because how many of you know that the enemy doesn't want you to push in, press in to lay a hold of what is more and what is greater? Because even when Hannah was crying out for a son, God took her travail and turned it into the birth of a prophet. Come on. And it was Eli representing the religious arena at that time that called her that she was basically drunk with wine, when really she was crying out unto God for a son. And yes, it was a promise. But God is able to take the travail of his people and take it exactly where he wants it to go. And God, I pray that you begin to stir that up within our hearts. To not listen to the voices on the side that want to keep us quiet. Because as soon as that voice starts to speak with more, there's always something there to want to shut that up. We need to continue to speak. We need to continue to cry out. We need to continue to put a sound in the atmosphere. The sound that is louder than the Goliath in your life. The sound that is louder than the Goliath over the nation. But will you accept the challenge? Will you accept the challenge? Or will you go hide in a closet and do nothing? We need the power of your truth and anointing working in our lives, God. And we will not stop crying out for that. You know, the sound that Hannah put up into the atmosphere changed a whole lot of things when the prophet Samuel was born. The voice of God was rare, but began to be heard by a man of God that was brought forth in travail by his mother. And God was able to birth great things through the prophet Samuel. God, we desire for your desires to be birthed. We desire, God, to put that sound of faith into the atmosphere. To see those things into the now which are not. Lord, we invite your presence here. We anoint, ask you to anoint the word, God, as it goes forth. We ask, God, that he would break through the hardness of our hearts, the hardness of our heads, and the pride, the hidden pride that we carry around with us every day. God, forgive us for the sin that we agree with, known and unknown. God, we would ask that you would forgive us this morning, God, and break down those walls of hardness. Going to be reading in 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 15. This passage comes right after Elijah had just executed a whole bunch of prophets of Baal. And when Jezebel found out about it, she said that she's going to make him like one of them. And Elijah had ran from Jezebel. And his very words were, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. And it says that an angel had come and provided for him because the journey was great to Mount Horeb, where he was going. I'm going to pick up here in 1 Kings 19. Verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there and found Elisha, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant.
You guys doing all right? A little quiet in here. I know it was really good worship, good presence of the Lord. Amen? Wow. Just blessed. I had a birthday a couple weeks ago. I read these couple one-liners, and this one fit in quite beautifully. My favorite childhood memory is having energy. How about this one? When a woman says what, it's not because she didn't hear you. She's giving you a chance to change what you said. Is there any truth in that? I like this one. I've never been held hostage, but I've been in a group text. My dog ate a wild mushroom. We just spent $140 at the vet's office for the vet to tell us she'll be all right. She's just high. For you fitness buffs, I just burned 2,000 calories. That's the last time I leave the brownies in the oven while I take a nap. Just trying to lighten your spirits a little bit. You know, I know it's been a long week. It's been interesting. I don't know if interesting is the right word. In fact, I think I'll start out here. It's not part of my message, but what's going on in our nation, what's going on in our culture, some big things are going on. You've noticed that. I'll say this, in my 62 years on this planet, I've never seen a decision made by the executive branch of the federal government like I've seen this week to start an office of misinformation. I think most of you are aware of that. If you're not, you need to be.
That's right.
It's under the Department of Homeland Security, which is a law enforcement agency branch of the government. Department of Homeland Security controls what's inside our borders, although they're not doing really a good job at controlling the border. But they're working on controlling your narratives.
That's right.
This is no small thing. This is a direct violation of the Constitution, the First Amendment of the Constitution, of a freedom of the press, freedom of speech.
Come on.
The person running that organization, Nina Jankowicz, I think her name is the one that in October of 2020 tweeted out that Trump's laptop was just a Trump ploy to try to win the political office, only to find out later that we know it was true. We found out this year. This is the girl that's in charge of misinformation, and she can't get her information correct. Yeah, Hunter's laptop. Sorry if I didn't say that. Yeah. So what I'm saying is this, anytime the government, the executive branch of the government, let alone any entity in the government, believes that they have the monopoly on what's correct and what is incorrect, your ears better perk up,
right.
Your backbone better stiffen,
right.
You better be ready to contact your congressman, you better be ready to do whatever it takes. And frankly, to me, it wouldn't matter if it was a Democrat or Republican administration. It would not be tolerated by citizens of America that know their freedom is based on, among other things, our Constitution.
That's right.
This is serious business, folks. And I say that not to scare you. Frankly, I've been in messages here in the recent past on the way things are shaping up in the culture and in the world. We know that the return of Jesus Christ is closer than it was yesterday. Well, that's obvious. It's closer than it was during the time of the apostles. But what we see shaping up, Jesus said, when you see these things begin to take place, then stand up and lift up your head. Your redemption is coming close.
Right.
I don't say this as hype. I don't say this as a prediction. I say this, God, you know, we know that no man, Christ said, no man knows the day or the hour, and I get that. But Jesus told us, you need to know the seasons.
Mm-hmm.
You need to be alert and aware and prepare that your lamps are filled with oil, and not to be like the five virgins who didn't have their lamps ready. And when the groom was coming, they are out busy trying to fill their lamps with oil. And in the meantime, the groom came and took the bride away.
Mm-hmm.
Church, I'm telling you, be ready.
Amen.
Be ready to see Jesus face to face, because remaining on this planet after he takes his church out of here, it's not going to be a good thing. And such a strong, the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 said God is going to send a strong delusion so that those who turned away from the faith will not be able to come back.
Right.
There is no coming back. They will be so deluded by this Antichrist, they will believe this is the Messiah. That's what they'll believe. And they'll believe that the people have been removed from this planet were the problem people. They're the ones that didn't go green, for example. And I believe that's what this is my personal belief at this time, is that is the lie that will be painted to explain why people have been removed. They've been removed by some, I don't know, some extraterrestrial, however it's going to be explained, there will be a strong delusion across the planet. So the people begin to line up, and not only line up behind the Antichrist, but begin to bow down and worship him.
That's right.
And I believe the scripture tells us that's when the Jews, who will ultimately believe, will get it, and they'll be persecuted once again.
Mm-hmm.
But I say this before I move on. Whatever action you can take. I don't care if it's writing letters. I don't care if it's making phone calls. I don't care if it's speaking publicly. Understand, this is no small deal. The Office of Misinformation is not a small deal.
That's right.
I don't often get like this. If you remember, this is 2 years ago. It was May, June. I actually went back and listened to make sure I said what I thought I said. May, June. The George Floyd, Derek Chauvin incident took place in Minneapolis. We know that. And the BLM protests began to break out across the country. I made three predictions of what took place in that first week or two. If you remember, Derek Chauvin and the people that were, the officers that were with him were arrested, right? If you remember, in Buffalo, New York, there was a protest where the officers were lined in a skirmish line, and an older man came up and tried to break through the skirmish line, and the officer pushed him down, and he fell. And remember, he had blood coming out of his ears. Those officers were arrested and were dismissed from the department immediately. The next scenario was almost the same day or same night in Atlanta, Georgia. Three or four police officers tased a young college couple that were in a car. Do you remember that? Those officers were immediately dismissed from their department and also arrested. And I made this declaration, Derek Chauvin will be prosecuted and he'll be convicted. The officers in Buffalo, New York will be exonerated and they'll get their jobs back. The officers in Atlanta, Georgia will be exonerated and they'll get their jobs back. Guess what happened? Derek Chauvin was convicted. Those other officers were all exonerated. They got their jobs back, I'm sure with back pay. And their cases were thrown out of court. This is because I have some spiritual insight from a message from God. This is what I know is going on in our culture, because I'm a student of our culture as much as I feel I can be. And I'm saying to you, church, be ready and be on your guard. But there is no place I find in the scripture that says surrender to the forces of darkness. I don't see that. And it's not going to happen. Men and women have paid for the freedoms that we have with their lives. And I, for one, will not surrender the freedoms that we have, not only for me. I've lived an amazing, blessed life. Not that I'm ready to give it up yet, but I have children. I have grandchildren, and I'll fight for them, and I'll fight for your children and your grandchildren, as will all of you, without question. This is serious business, what took place this week. How does it happen? I'll make a segue here. How does it happen? How do tyrants like this... This is the work of a tyrant, by the way. This is the work of a tyrant. This is what executive branches in communist countries do. How does it happen? Let me tell you who will put the responsibility on. If you think I'm going to put the responsibility squarely on Joe Biden, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to put it on the church. I'm going to put it on the church that has failed to preach the gospel and has failed to teach their people what a ballot looks like and what godly leaders look like and what ungodly leaders look like. And they've encouraged them to basically vote for communism. Regardless of whether the election was fraudulent or not is not the point here. The point is many, many people supported. And in fact, Kamala Harris, the vice president, just 2 or 3 months ago when the economy was really, and it's continuing to go down and the gas prices are going up, she said the people that voted for us got exactly what they voted for. And she's right. First time I think she's nailed it. The people that voted for this administration are getting exactly what, including the fact of our freedom of speech is now being restricted. This is not a surprise. And anybody that voted for that administration, they should not be surprised. If they did, they weren't doing their homework. I'm just going to be frank. You can say I'm getting political. I'm getting scriptural. Be ready. Praise the Lord. And frankly, that is a beautiful segue because we are talking about the church burning 24/7. We can't be asleep at the wheel in this day and age, and we have been. Pastors have been busy coddling the congregation, tickling their ears with what they want to hear so they don't leave the pews and they won't stop putting money in the offering plates. God save us. Burning 24/7. We need to be burning 24/7. Angie, during worship practice today, shared a beautiful story about something about a Disney story that's about to come out that has a homosexual couple in it. We know what's going on with Disney in Florida and in California, Disney Basin, and all those things. But she asked the question, would you actually let your children watch it? And some of them said, well, yeah, I'll let them watch it. And she said, what does God think about that? But the question isn't being asked in the culture. We have to confront when we see it. We don't have to confront it to start a fight. We have to confront it to speak the truth in love. And boy, we need to burn. And her fire was burning to be able to take a stance like that. It was burning. It's like, I'm not going to stand here and say nothing. Because this fire is burning. It's like we heat our home with wood, and sometimes they go in the morning. It's gotten a little low. It's a little cool, but my coals are still there, and it's ready to go. And I just put some more wood on it. She got a little wood on her fire that morning and spoke about it. Burning 24/7. The fact the scripture verse we're using as a basis is the one that we didn't read it here. We read it last week. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 13. A command from God. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It will never go out. That's more than just an instruction to Aaron and the priesthood in the Old Testament. That is instruction for the church for all time. Our fires to be burning. And when I say burning this 24/7, understand that burning requires a sacrifice, as it was in the Old Testament. It is now. We're to have a fire that never goes out. Just like in the Old Testament is the same for you, believer. When you were saved, God lights your fire. You're responsible to maintain it. You can ask for more. Scripture tells us that. The book of Luke, Jesus says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? But the fact is, we got to keep it burning and never let it go out. We are to be a city set upon a hill. We are to be the hope for the nations because we have Jesus. So in this passage today of this prophet Elijah, this seasoned prophet Elijah that had just this powerful encounter on Mount Carmel, called fire down from the heavens, and now Jezebel is now trying to take his life, and he goes to the Mount of Horeb and he hides in a cave and he says, I'm the only one that's left, and this pagan queen is trying to take my life. God says, show yourself. He's there speaking to Elijah in that small voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? And then he says, get up and go. And there in verses 15 and 16, he gives him instructions to anoint the successors of his work. He's going to anoint two kings and one prophet. And he begins to tell Elijah, look, you did not take out the Jezebel cult. It's not your job. You've done your job. Continue to do that. I have other plans. I have Hazael. He's going to come down. He's a pagan king. He's going to come down and begin to judge pagan Israel, who's gone wayward, has left God, and they're worshiping. I'm going to use a foreign nation, a foreign power, to come in and destroy them. Boy, think of that. When a nation turns from God, and all of a sudden God allows foreign nations to come in and start meddling in the affairs of people and starting wars. We've seen that. And then you go anoint Jehu. He was from Israel. He was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. Better said. You go and anoint him. And then you go and anoint this prophet. The prophet to be Elisha. He's going to be your successor. As you read that, I want you to don't miss this. I want to talk about this for a moment before I move on. When you look at Elijah and his passion to wipe out the Jezebel cult, to bring Israel back into godliness, he didn't get his dream and his desire personally. But this is what I refer to. I've used this phrase. I call it the synergy of the kingdom of God. The synergy of the kingdom of God. And God's telling Elijah, Elijah, it doesn't matter that you didn't wipe out the Jezebel cult. You've done your part in this place, in this time. And now you're going to do other things. And at the end of the day, God is saying, I am going to bring these things together, and I'm going to make sure this Jezebel cult that's taken over the land, that has brought Baal worship into Israel, I'm going to destroy it. And I'm going to destroy it for the anointing that you will put upon Jehu, the king. You will put upon Hazael, a foreign king. And you will put on the prophet that's coming in your place. These men, they will work with other people. And ultimately, I'm going to use that, God says, to destroy the Jezebel cult. The day of reckoning is coming. This synergy, and understand, boy, you look at the lies. In fact, I'll talk more about it in just a moment. But this synergy that God uses, this prophet Elijah. Elijah is described by one author. He went through history like a meteor. Elijah was no wallflower. He had passion, and he passed that passion on to Hazael. And that the anointing of passion was given to Jehu, and it was ultimately given to Elisha. That's why God told Elijah, these are the things I want you to do. You're going to pass this on to other people, and it's going to spread out through all the nation, and my will be done. It's a synergy of the kingdom of God. By one man, Elisha, is now multiplied. We live in Waterville. We live near a very small stream. It's called Lower Pine Bottoms. Beautiful. Trickling clean. I suspect you could drink out of it. In fact, if you drive up Lower Pine Bottom, you'll see these little springs and little just waterfalls coming in out of the mountain. These waterfalls and little streams, you could literally, you'd have a hard time putting a bucket in it because there's really it's such a low flow. But they go into the Lower Pine Bottom and it gets a little bit deeper. Then that goes into Pine Creek and that gets even deeper. And that goes into the Susquehanna River. And all of a sudden, when the Susquehanna River begins to flow downstate, it's now a mile wide. And it now produces 50% of the water in the Chesapeake Bay. This is the nature of the synergy of the kingdom. The role you play, the role you play, the role you play, the role all of you play. You say, well, I don't see anything significant coming out of it. I'm not seeing accomplished what I'd like to see accomplished. understand God's will be accomplished. And this is how he uses the church. The roles that you play, the things that you do, the things that you say. This is God works all. In fact, Paul says, I know that all things work together for good to those who what? Love God. Those who are called according to his purpose. I call it the synergy of the ages. So he says those words to Elijah, you go and anoint Hazael. Hazael was a leader in the nation of Aram up north in near like Damascus, Syria. He was a pagan leader and he wasn't the king yet, but you're going to anoint him to be, he's going to be coming to be a king. And then you go anoint Jehu. Again, I said earlier, he was an Israelite. He was a captain in the army of Israel. In fact, he had his own passion. The story goes later on in time when Jehu was finally anointed and he was preparing to take the throne. It says that the king that was there, on the Israel king who was pagan, and he was a descendant of Ahab and Jezebel, the son of Jezebel and Ahab. It says that the watchman for King Joram was looking out and he says, somebody's coming. He says he drives furiously. He must be Jehu. This man had some passion going on. He drove like a teenager in America. I made her drive to upstate New York, Plattsburgh. Tim, Route 88 is a mess. It's an absolute mess. And I was driving, and here comes this little car, and it had to be going 130. It just zoom past me like a bullet. I wonder if that was Jehu still around. I don't know. He was driving furiously. Thank God he didn't hit me. But he says, you go anoint Hazael. He was well known. You go anoint Jehu. He would have been well known. Oh, and you go to Elisha, the son of Shabbat of Abel-Mulek. Elijah doesn't say that, but I wonder if he didn't think it. Like, these other two, I've heard of them. Who's this? It would be like this. I want you to go and pray over leaders that I'm rising up. Go and you pray over Donald Trump. You go and pray over Elon Musk. And you go and you pray for Stanley Brown and down in Lock Haven. Who? I've heard of those other two. I don't know who you're talking about. This would have been the scenario with this Elijah. There's no record in Scripture that he was known by any means. Pastor Sherry mentioned at the transition about Samuel the prophet. One of the mighty things that Samuel prophet did, he started what's called the school of the prophets in the Old Testament. And you say, why did Samuel start that school? It's because the priests, the Levites, weren't doing their job. And so he was calling out prophets who are focused on the things of God, focused on holiness and righteousness. And he began a school for these people that they would preach the word of God throughout the land because the Levites had fallen off the reservation. Started the school of prophets. But now fast forward here several hundred years, and now all of a sudden we see, Elisha coming to be, and you would think God would have said, you go anoint Hazael, he's going to be king, go anoint Jehu, he's going to be king, and go to the school of prophets and get one of their trained people and get them and let him be your protege. But that wasn't it. He went and found the farmer out plowing the field, doing the father's business. There's no indication that these two knew each other. There's no indication Elijah had ever heard of this gentleman, Elisha, his protege-to-be. But I want to make this point with that. It's this, and I wrote it this way. I hope it helps. God turns nothings into somethings to do great things for the kingdom. Do you know that? God turns nothings into somethings to do great things for the kingdom. One of the easiest illustrations is David, the youngest of seven brothers. He's out with the sheep. When Samuel the prophet comes to find, God says, go to the house of Jesse of Bethlehem. I'm going to anoint. There's a son there that I want to be my next king. He goes there and the parade begins. The oldest, Eliab, tall, handsome, probably looked like Saul who just fell off. He got in trouble from the tribe of Benjamin. He didn't work out, but now they're in the right tribe now. They're in the tribe of Judah, the kingly line. And they come and all these sons pass by. Nope, none of them, none of them, none of them. God says, those aren't the ones. Samuel says to Jesse, do you got any more kids? Yeah, there's that young David. He's just guarding the sheep. He's like the water boy. He's guarding the sheep. Bring him in. I'm not leaving. And you know the story. David comes in. God says, that's the one. This is a man after my own heart, even though he was a teenager. He was a nothing, but God saw something in him. The angel of the Lord came to Gideon. In the book of Judges, I believe it's chapter 5 or 6. And Gideon, you remember, he's hiding in the wine vat. He's beating out wheat. He's trying to keep it being stolen from the Midianites. He's there hiding in the place where they should be making wine. He's beating out because a hunger and famine has come across the land. I'm going to put a bookmark in here, folks. You may have seen it this week. This is the president of Joya, the Joya Food Company. They make a lot of food that will be like in the Hispanic section of the grocery store because they really focus on that. And they're very conservative. But he said, be prepared because I believe without question with the inflation. You know, you saw in the news, inflation, it went 7%. I'm thinking, wait a minute, if inflation's 7%, how come I'm paying like 80% more for gas, and how come I'm paying like 25% more for groceries? This doesn't really add up. I could live with 7%, not for very long. But you tell me, but I'm telling you, in my checkbook, it ain't 7%. It seems to be a lot more than that. But he said, there's a lot of things have taken place, what's going on in Russia and what's going on in Ukraine. They are a huge producer of wheat for the world. They are a huge producer of fertilizers for the world. And now that's being stopped. It's going to begin to catch up. And you be prepared. I'm just saying to you, be prepared. This man knows what he's talking about. He said, yes, there's a real problem coming. How much it'll affect America, he can't assess at this point. Be prepared. Anyway, the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon. Remember to get back to my bookmark for a change. The angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, calls him a mighty warrior, mighty man of God. This is a man hiding from the enemy. You're a mighty man of God because God saw something in him that Gideon did not see in himself. And he used Gideon to defeat the army of the Midianites supernaturally. Because it didn't matter what Gideon was able to do. It simply mattered what God was able to do. And he simply wanted to work as God does. He works through people. This is how he works. When the disciples had received the power of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, they went out and they began to preach with boldness. And the religious leaders got really mad at them. They didn't like it. They're trying to shut them up. And they look at these disciples and they know these are some backwater farmers and fishermen from Galilee. What is up with these guys? And they said this, we see their boldness and we know that they are uneducated and untrained. That's a good place to be, folks. Please, no, in fact, there's a Bible teacher I love. He's now since gone to the Lord, R.C. Sproul. His theology, in some ways, would certainly be different from ours, but not in a heretical way, just different ways of understanding the Scripture. But I value his teaching. But he said this about seminaries. You know, seminaries are where people in many organizations and church structures, you have to go to the seminary. And I'm not. Defaming that, I'll let R.C. Sproul do that. And he is a seminary graduate. He says this about seminary. We're talking about God using this farmer that's out plowing his field. He's going to be the next prophet, okay? This is what he says about seminaries, R.C. Sproul. They can elevate academics above the more important matters, and the problem trickles down from the pulpit into the pews. That is, not only do we measure the quality of our pastor by his academic success, but we then measure the quality of our members by the same standard. Spiritual maturity comes to be measured by our libraries rather than our hearts. Wow. Seminaries can also elevate business above more important matters. As a seeker-sensitive model of church planning has spread across the land, some seminaries have moved from teaching the latest discoveries in biblical studies to teaching the latest methodologies to draw in a crowd. Often becoming places where the sheep and the goats come together to get their ears tickled, and the pastor fleeces them both. A little play on words there. That's really good. What seminaries are unable to do is prepare men for ministry I would say women, for ministry inside the church, which is where it should be done. I say that simply to say, look, God will use anybody and can use anybody. He's looking for people that will simply say yes. And we're going to talk about more about that in a moment, because as we saw from the scripture earlier, Elisha said yes. Verse 19, it says, Elijah came, he came and he threw his mantle on him. In that day that a prophet was known by this, it was usually some kind of a skin, like a goat skin clothing. They wore certain garb. In fact, I think it's in the book of Zechariah, forgive me, I may be wrong, but God prohibited false prophets from wearing those to try to trick people into thinking this is a prophet of the word of the Lord. It was against the law. It's kind of like impersonating a police officer. You know, well, that's how it was. It was against God's law, because this mantle, this cloak that they wore signified this person, he was a prophet of the Most High God, Yahweh. Says Elijah came and Elisha's out there in a field. He's on the 12th pair of oxen. And some would say if they have 12 pairs of oxen and he was on the 12th, if it was owned by the family, he probably was very wealthy. We don't know that for sure, but the indication is this is a big farm. This is no vegetable garden. It says, Elijah came and he threw the mantle on them. This was the anointing that he received. The anointing that God told Elijah to go and anoint these people. Prophets were not anointed with oil. That was for kings and priests. The anointing that he received was to have that mantle of the prophetic office thrown on him. It was a sign of adoption. You are now my pupil. You are now my protege. I will train you. Here's where it starts. I know all of my daughters, I'm so blessed in so many ways by them, but they're all involved in healthcare. And in healthcare, they have those, what they call the white coat ceremony. And that's when their initial training is done and they get the white coat or they get a pin, these ceremonies. And in the state police, the day you graduate, you get your badge finally. So these are rites of passages that we see in our culture. And it was the same then. And so he comes and he throws this on him, but he was a prophet by office, but he was not a prophet by experience. His on-the-job training began that day, or was to begin, if he would accept the request. Accept the offer. It's like David. Going back to David. David was anointed as king as a teenager. By all accounts, he probably wasn't ready to assume that office. But God grew him over the next 10, 15, 20 years. As he began to become king, that you could see all the training and all the battles that he had to fight to learn what it's going to take to be a warrior for God until the time of fullness had come. He was simply in his training, but he was still anointed king. Saul was very jealous of him because of that. He threw the mantle on the shoulders, on the person of him. It's now time for a decision by Elisha. Again, by all accounts, he's probably doing very well. He's got a great farm. You know, in that part of the land, farming was the business. He had a decision to make. Look there at verse 20, because I love this. Please don't miss this. Verse 20, speaking first of Elijah. And he left the... I'm sorry, that's Elisha. And he, meaning Elisha, he left the oxen and he, what? Ran after Elijah. I was talking to, I'll make mention, I was on the firing range Friday up in Bradford County. And I was talking to the sheriff up there. We've been friends for years and he's a range instructor. And he said, we have people that sign up to be a deputy sheriff. It's an honorable position. By all accounts, as far as I'm concerned. They sign up and they don't show up. They don't show, like, most of them don't show up. Like, there's no passion to do that type of thing. For these guys, it's at a, you know, it's just where they're at up there. And he's like, I don't even know what to do anymore, how to get qualified people. We can't fill our vacancies. And that's the same a lot of places. I don't want to go too far down that path. But Elisha saw this. So in all likelihood, He knew something about this prophet. He may have never met this older prophet, Elijah, but he must have known something, I guess, because when this guy came and threw it over this mantle on him, he ran after him. He was not going to miss this opportunity. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, speaking to us as believers, we are to run in such a way that you may what? Win the race. What does that mean? Does that mean only one person in the church is going to make it to heaven? That's not what it means at all. You are to run as though you are trying to do whatever you can to reach the finish line, which is coming face to face with Jesus Christ. Whether it's through the rapture or death and resurrection, doesn't matter. We are to win the race. We are to run. What's the opposite of that? Sit down on our laurels and say, let's see what happens. I don't see that instruction in the Word of God anywhere. There are really some, I believe, denominations that say, you know what, let's just let the world go to the dung heap. That'll mean Jesus will come faster. I don't see that instruction. I just don't see it there. We are always to take a stand for justice, for righteousness, for life, for marriage, always. And you see there in verse 20, he ran after the prophet, that he said, let me go and kiss my parents goodbye. In verse 21, it says he kisses his family goodbye, and then he takes what stood for his occupation, which was the ox, and it was the wooden yoke that was on the ox, and he breaks down that yoke, and he kindles a fire, and he slaughters the ox there, probably out in the field, and he prepares a feast for the family. What he's doing, he's cutting all ties to the past. He's in 100%. 24/7, Elisha is now in. He ran after the calling. Ran after it. This practice of breaking the ox yoke and slaughtering has its root. It's actually, if you want to study it later, it's found in the book of 2 Samuel. I want to say it's chapter 24. A plague had come up, broken out on the nation. David is king. A plague broke out, it is said, because he took a census when God didn't want him to. He was going to, how many people we got here? Let's get this attendance. And then, you know, we can find out if we're getting more people and then blah, blah, blah. Well, God was not happy about that for whatever reason. And a plague broke out across the land, began to start up in northern Israel. It was coming to Jerusalem. And finally, Gad the prophet comes to him and he says, quickly, he says, get up and make an altar on the threshing floor of Ornan, which is in Jerusalem, which would exact same spot where his son Solomon would build the temple, that threshing floor. He says this. So David went there and it was a threshing floor, so it already had oxes on it, right? They're threshing out the wheat. And they took the David took the ox and the yokes, and he did the exact same thing, and he gave an offering, a burnt offering and a peace offering to God, because the plague, and then the plague was checked. Well, why'd you tell me that? I'm going to tell you why I tell you that. Because number one, clearly Elisha knew about that practice. He knew that David did to stop the plague, and Elisha also knew that a plague had broken out on Israel in his day. The plague was called the Jezebel cult. The plague of wickedness had overtaken the nation. The plague of wickedness had broken out, and Elisha was following in the steps of David, and he saw that what David did checked the plague. And I believe without question, his reasoning behind this was not only to cut all ties to the past, but to make a sacrifice to God, saying, God, use me to stop the plague of wickedness on this nation. God, use your church to stop the plague of wickedness on this nation. God, rise up your church. Let us run after righteousness. Let us run after the prophetic office. Let us carry the mantle with pride of righteousness and glory to you. Wow. The plague had broken out. It reminds you of the story of in Numbers 16 of Aaron, when the plague, the people were disobedient, the plague broke out, and Moses says to his brother Aaron, who was the high priest, he says, quickly, he says, go to the, get your incense censer. He says, put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and then he says, and then when you get a minute, go over there and stand between the people. No, quickly run between the people and the plague and make atonement for God. And it says, Aaron took his stand between the dead and the living, and the plague was checked that moment. Church, God is putting you in the plague. We're to be in the plague, and we're to stop the waves of ungodliness from moving forward, and to stand for the things of the kingdom of God. That day, Elisha went from spectator to an active player. He ran after Elijah. He was not going to let anything stop him. He cut ties to the past and he moved forward. Bill Johnson has said this. I'll attribute it to him because I heard him say it, and whether he got it from somebody else. He says, great faith comes from great surrender, not great striving. This is what Elisha did. He surrendered all that he had. His family, he kissed them goodbye. His wealthy farm, by all appearances, he kissed it goodbye. He even burned what he was riding on and following behind the oxen. He cut all ties. And it says he became the servant of Elijah that day. What did he do for the next, some would say, 20 years? All that we know that he did, I won't take time to get to the scripture, all that we know that he did was he washed the hands of his mentor, Elijah. And it's a metaphor. He was simply attendant to him for 20 years. He sat under the ministry of Elijah. Wow, can you imagine that? But he learned the prophetic office. He learned the word of God. He learned the power of God. He learned the miracles of God. He learned the ways of God. He spoke out publicly against the wickedness on the land. Angie, praise God. And the time would come, and I'll close with this. Because again, we're going to spend a little time on this Elijah over the next week or two. I've preached often on Elijah. And I'm not against that, preaching on it again. But now it's time to speak about Elijah, because we're talking about people who burn with passion 24/7. That's Elisha. The time came in the book of 2 Kings chapter 2. A time came when God was going to call Elijah, the older one, home. He's going to be taken up in a chariot of fire. Elijah knew it. Elisha knew it. The school of the prophets knew it. And I believe without question, Elijah began to test Elisha. This was his last test that he needed to pass. And what he was testing was his perseverance and his passion to receive the office and to receive, to fully wear that mantle that he would be entitled to. So they're over there at a city called Gilgal. Elijah says, I have to go down to Bethel. You stay here. Elisha says, I'm not staying here. He says, as the Lord lives, I will not leave your side. So they go to Bethel. The prophets come up. School of the prophets is there. There's one there in Bethel. They come up and they say to Elisha, do you know that your master is going to be taken over your head today? He's going to be moved out. They knew this too. He says, I know it. Be quiet. Quit. You're distracting me, because what you're telling me is don't even follow him anymore because he's going to be removed. And he says, just be quiet. Keep your peace. Elijah says, I must now go to Jericho. Just stay here. He says, as the Lord lives, I'm not going to leave your side. They go down to Jericho. There's a school of prophets down there. They say, you know, your master's going to be taken from you. I know. Keep silent. Elijah says to Elisha, okay, I'm leaving Jericho. I got to go down to the Jordan. Just stay here. I will not stay here. I will follow you at any cost. They go down to the Jordan River. And on the other side, some from the school of prophet went over there. They're trying to figure out what's going on. They're watching Elisha follow Elijah. He won't leave his side. He won't listen to us. We already told him he's going to be taken over his head today. That's what it's called. Taken from over his head. He's going to lose his master today. Elijah takes his mantle out. Smacks the Jordan River. It parts this way and that, and they go across. 2 Kings chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. Just read a couple of verses, and we're going to close. 2 Kings 2, verse 8. Then Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Now it came about that when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken away from you. And Elisha said, please, let a double portion of your spirit fall upon me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Then it came about as they were going along and talking that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. And then he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them in two pieces. And he also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan where those prophet school church people were watching. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he struck the waters and said, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had also had struck the waters, they were divided here or there, and Elisha crossed over. And those skeptics from the school of prophets were like, wow. We're going to talk about Elisha because he's a person of passion. He's burning 24/7. We'll talk. We have more messages in store about him, but I want to just say this. I want to get us into the New Testament. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, one thing that I do, forgetting those things which are behind me. Boy, there's an obstacle for believers in the church. I want to just say something to you, and I say it in love. If you are living weighted down by your past failures, understand that God says they have been separated. And frankly, I think, and I want to say this politely, he gets tired of us bringing them up. Can I say that? It's like, I've given you redemption. I've given you wholeness through the blood of my son. Leave it in the past. And that's what Paul was a murderer of the church until he was converted. Think what he had to carry. He said, I've forgotten what's those things that are behind me, and I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead. It's clearly a metaphor of the Olympic Games, was what we believe. That he was saying, I'm reaching out for the finish line. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So I say in closing, Elisha ran after it. He ran after it. He cut ties. He said, I'm not going back there anymore. There's nothing for me there. This is my calling. And he ran for it. And I want to say one more time, God's plan, church, is to put you in the plague. You're in the plague, in fact. We're in the plague. We live in this culture of wickedness, and it's almost like the next shoe is going to drop like any day. You know, I'm wondering what next. When I saw a decision like this week from the executive branch of the government that is 100% unconstitutional, I'm thinking, where are we going next? And what are they going to seize from our homes next? And what's next? I don't worry about it. But I will say this, God is calling his church to be passionate about the things of righteousness. Does that mean you have to go out and go out on a firing line somewhere? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that every opportunity, you need to take those opportunities to stand up and speak out for righteousness, to stand up for marriage, to stand up for life, to stand up for freedom, to stand up for our nation that God has given us. We have that responsibility, church. Burning 24/7. I'm going to ask you to close your Bibles. We're going to bring the lights down. The worship team, would you please come? My prayer this week, as I close, will be similar to last week when I used the verse from Luke. When Jesus is talking to his disciples and the followers that were there, he says, if your child comes to you and they ask for bread or they ask for fish, would you give them a scorpion or a stone? And the answer, of course, is no. And he's saying, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those of you that ask? And I say that to say this. As we sing, we actually have two songs. My heart is this, that your prayer will be during this time saying, God, I don't know what you have in store for me, but God, I'm willing and I want to run after you. That's my hope, that you'll do that. Our God is a God of miracles. If you have a need, and I know we've already prayed for that one time, but if you come forward, I want to tell you right now, this is a convenient time. We're just going to start in just a moment. So I had a miracle this week, Friday. I've had things in my life that I look back on thinking, my God, the hand of God was upon me. No doubt. This is one of those times where there's no question. So I was on the firing range. I qualify with my weapon every year. It's on the firing range. I have a gun that's older than many of you in this room. It's a revolver. I use it because it's quite reliable. But as I begin to tell you this story, I want to tell you that if you've ever used a shot of firearm, I want you to know what's called on the firing range a squib bullet. A squib bullet is a bullet that leaves the cartridge and stops halfway down the barrel. Usually you know it because a squib bullet doesn't have enough powder in it, and you can tell by the sound there's a problem here. Okay, understand that. And if you shoot another bullet behind a squib bullet, your gun will explode. And all kinds of bad things can, your hands can be maimed, you can be made blind, you can die. Bad stuff. I mean, it's very bad. This is not like it's some, you know, you're going to stub your toe. So I was on the firing range Wednesday afternoon, 1:30. The range instructor, as I said, a very competent man. We've been together for years, so he qualifies me every year. So the instruction for this series is to, I've already shot about 30 rounds. There's a total of 50. My instructions are to shoot 4 rounds in 10 seconds as I'm moving to the left, right? To replicate, a crisis situation as you're having to shoot at a target or a person. So I'm doing that. I have 6 bullets. It's a 6 shooter, like the Westerns, right? I have 6 bullets in there. They're all live. I shoot the first round. Sounds great. Everything's good. I go to the second one. I go to shoot, and I pull the trigger as I did on the first one. I hear, pfft, strangest sound I've ever heard on the range. Couldn't understand it. What happened? Range instructor says, what happened? He said, why'd you stop? I said, I have a squib bullet, I think. He says, no, your gun went off. I said, no, that was the first round that went off. I said, I shot a second time, and I heard a noise, but I don't know what it was. Now, he and I both heard the first shot. And it sounded like any other shot, like it sounded all day, right? We have no indication there's a problem. We open up my gun. Now you know every time you pull the trigger on a gun, it hits a primer on the back of a bullet, right? It leaves a dot. So I pulled it twice. And you can't pull it a second time unless the cylinder turns. You see what I mean? You can't, it won't let you. So I pulled it twice. I opened up and there's only one primer that struck. The other 5 bullets are still live. Now I pulled the trigger twice. We can't make sense of this. Like, how does this happen? And then he looks down my barrel. He says, wait a minute, there's a bullet in there. And there was a bullet, the first bullet, lodged in my barrel. We had no way of knowing. I had no way of knowing. And had that hammer hit that second round, it would have exploded in my hand, could have blinded me, and could have killed me. There is no explanation for what happened other than a miracle that God stopped the hammer from striking the primer on the second round. There is no other answer. Because you say, well, you could say, well, someone would say, wait a minute, are you sure you pulled the trigger? Why would I stop opening a gun? I was in a series of shooting. I had no idea there was a squib bullet. It was God that stopped everything in that moment. Unbeknownst to me, Sherry had just been praying for me that day, by the way, at the house. I was on my way home from way up north, and I stopped at the range. I told the range instructor, I said, this is a miracle from God. He stopped the hammer from striking the primer on that second round. There was no mark on any of the other 5 bullets in the gun. None. They were pristine. They were full live cartridges except for the one I shot. And unbeknownst to me, the bullet only went this far. And had that second round went off, it would have been a disaster. I am giving God thanks for the miracle that I received. Period. And there's no, people can even try, somebody asked, well, did you do this? I said, look, I don't care what you say. I've had this gun for 35 years. I know how it works. I know its limitations. I know what it can do. Whatever that sound, I'll just say it was the breath of God that stopped the hammer from striking the primer and kept the gun from blowing up in my hands. Praise God. Praise God. So as we close, we serve a God of miracles. And I wasn't even asking for it. I was just doing my thing. But God is with us. I just want you to, as we sing, just allow these songs to be your testimonies as we prepare to close. Please stand with us. God, right now, I don't know what the needs are in this house, but Father, I pray for the fire of the Holy Spirit to fall upon each man and each woman, each child in this place today, anybody that may be watching online. God, I pray, Father, for an impartation of the Holy Spirit. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those of you that ask? And God, we are asking. I believe everybody in this house right now is asking. God, give us more. Give us the passion. Give us the passion to burn like it was in Elisha 24/7. And we will be prepared to give an answer to those in our culture that try to come against you. God, I pray for miraculous healing, the power of God to be in this place. For those that have physical needs right now, especially, God, I rebuke Lyme disease once again in Jesus' name. God, you gave me a miracle the other day, and I believe it's not just for me. I believe it so I could bring this message to this house today and not be in a hospital bed or a grave somewhere. So, God, I thank you, and I release that power of God that you've given to me on this house, dear God. I pray for miracles and the fire of God to come down right now in Jesus' name. On every life, every soul, every mind, every body. You are a God of miracles, and I thank you for the one you gave me. You delivered me without question, 100% sure. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us. Flame of fire, Holy Spirit, come.
Spirit is with.
God, we not only sing those words, but God, we say those words. We surrender. And God, sometimes it's a struggle for us. But God, you are worth it. And I pray, dear God, that each person here today simply says, God, I don't even know what's going to, any more than Elisha knew what it would hold. We will run after you. We will pursue you at all costs. You are worth it. You are so worthy of all of our worship, honor, and praise. So, Father, we give you our lives as a sacrifice burning 24/7 for you. Use us for your honor and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Okay, you can. We're going to just a brief transition here, and then we're going to give some announcements here. So just pray with us, and then we will dismiss you. So I know we have one or two people, at least up here, I think need to go. We'll release them if they choose to go. They have a long trip ahead of them. We bless you guys as you travel today. But we're going to give you the announcements here. So pray for the Concerned Women for America next meeting, Tuesday, May 3rd, 6:30. It's going to be a busy week here. That's at Restoration Church. Pastor Dailana Coran leads that. Steve and Dailana are just amazing friends of ours here at LifeTree. They're also in connection with Phil Capuccio, just friends of ours. But Dailana does an amazing job with Concerned Women for America, so consider going. Prayer is canceled for this Wednesday, May 4th, because the next slide will tell us why. National Day of Prayer Service is Thursday, May 5th at the Jersey Shore Middle School. So please endeavor to attend. Doors open at 6:30. The service is 7 to 8:15. A number of us will be offering up prayers for different segments of our culture, whether it's education, healthcare, government, and so on, business. And Phil Capuccio is coming to bring them the message for that on that event. It's going to be an amazing time, so please plan to come to that. Make sure it's on your calendar. And then, let's see, men, LifeTree men, get ready, because next week we are blessing, because we are so blessed for the women in our lives. May 8th is Mother's Day. Don't forget, if you didn't get a gift, get that. We are making breakfast for the women here, women and all women, females, in the congregation. You know, it doesn't matter if you're married. I'm talking kids. Sorry, I'm talking kids, yeah. In this day and age, you got to explain that. I mean females, like women, children. That's what I mean by that. Yeah, okay, I got it. So come early. We're going to give that before the service. So please come and join us that day. Is that it? We love you. Wow, that's an awesome picture. Would you please stand? God, I thank you for this day. And God, I pray the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all, always. We thank you, and I thank you. You are an amazing God. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. You are dismissed. We love you.